Good morning. Welcome to the Digging Deeper radio program. My name is Andrew Gass, and I'm the evangelist at the West Oaks Church of Christ here in Columbus, Texas. I'm so glad you've joined us this morning, and I want to extend the greetings of the saints here in Columbus to you. I'm looking forward to spending some time in the Word of God with you today, and I'm so glad you're taking time to study God's Word and learn more of His will for your life. I want to again express appreciation to 98.3 KULM for the opportunity to talk to you all this morning, and I'm grateful for the technology to be able to speak to you, even from a distance. This radio program comes on this station every week at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings and is also streamed live from KULMradio.com at the same time. The West Oaks Church of Christ meets in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, the West Oaks Church of Christ would love to have you worship with us. You can also visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com. There you can find numerous sermons, classes, and articles to help you on your walk with God. You can also contact us through the website if you have questions about what we talked about on this program or would like to set up a study of the Bible. I'd like to start our discussion today with a word of prayer, and I'd invite you to join me in speaking to our God. Our God and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy great and almighty name. Lord, we are so appreciative of the great opportunity that we have to study your word, to engage in the book of the Bible that you have written for us. That we have the opportunity to study your word, to learn more of what you would have us do, and that we can study your wisdom and grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, as we continue our study today of the character of Samson, we pray that we take his actions to heart, that we would recognize the importance of living a life dedicated to you, not seeking to fulfill our own selfish desires, but taking the good works that you have for us and following them to the fullest. We ask that as we continue our study, that we would treat the Bible with its due respect, its due diligence, and that we would take the time to study hard and study well. We ask that those who are listening in the audience today will be motivated to read God's Word for themselves, that they would continue to grow in their knowledge of your Word. And we pray that whatever their status may be, that they would continue to strive for a good relationship with you. We ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. We had the opportunity last week to begin talking about Samson. And this has been kind of a mini-series about the book of Judges, and particularly about the importance of studying the Bible in its full and appropriate context. And we talked 2 weeks ago about the necessity of reading the Bible in the light of the Bible and talking about making sure that we're reading the Bible how it's originally meant to be read, that we're looking at the introduction, we're looking at the context, we're looking at all the aspects of these messages so that we can truly glean what God wants us to understand from these books of the Bible. And last week we talked about Samson as a particular example of this, that sometimes Samson is seen as a children's hero and not much else, that we read these stories about who he was and we read about his great strength, and all of this makes for a good children's story, but there's much more depth to what's going on here. And so we talked last week about the first part of this narrative. We talked about how Samson, when he was born, was to be dedicated as a Nazarite, this Old Testament vow where it was sworn that Samson would not cut his hair, that he would not touch unclean things, that he would not defile himself with drink. And what we saw last week is that from the very beginning of this, Samson does not take his vow seriously. We see Samson, who is supposed to be Israel's savior. He's supposed to be the righteous warrior who's going to lead them away from the Philistines. We actually see Samson go right into loving a Philistine woman and wanting a Philistine wife. And then in the process of this, we get the story of Samson using his strength to kill an animal, a wild lion, but then returning to the carcass and eating honey out of the lion. And not only that, but feeding it to his parents. And then we get into the discussion of Samson choosing this woman as his wife and then trying to take advantage of his Philistine opponents, using a riddle based off of the lion that he had slew. And then ultimately, he ends up losing his wife. His wife is given to one of his companions rather than him, and he ends up taking great revenge against the Philistines. And we left off in Judges chapter 15, where it said that he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. He went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. And that's where we left off the story of Samson, this story ultimately so far about Samson and Samson alone. We haven't seen Samson lead any great military victories. There's been no indication of his relationship with Israel. Everything that's been done to this point has been for Samson's sake. Any vengeance he's taken against the Philistines have been because Samson has wanted to do so. There's been precious little mention of God. There's been little mention of Samson relying upon God, merely just taking advantage of his Holy Spirit empowerment and using it for his own benefit. Well, so when we left off, Samson has went down. He's living in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Well, in verse 9, it says that the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." They said to him, "We have come down to bind you, so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." So they said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have killed 1,000 men." When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramath Lehi. So this is an interesting story. In fact, this is the first time we see Samson really interacting with other Israelites, and it's not exactly a great relationship right off the bat. 3,000 men of Judah go down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" They don't even seem to know Samson very well. There's no hint that Samson has really led Israel at all. There's no sense that he's really been much of a figure of inspiration for them. They basically have to come over him and be like, who are you? Why are you doing these things? Why have you caused these issues for us? There's no leadership here. There's no sense of Samson being really a part of Israel's day-to-day life, so much so that the only thing they see is a criminal who they need to turn over to the Philistines so that they don't face further consequences, so that Judah is not oppressed anymore because of this rogue agent. And so Samson's only response is not, "Hey, this is the opportunity to fight against the Philistines. I can lead you in battle." He basically says, "Okay, well, just you take me to them. Don't kill me. You take me to them, and I'll take it from there." Again, for a character who's supposed to be a judge of Israel, who's supposed to be leading Israel into battle, there's no sense of leadership here. It's still all about Samson. Even when Judah comes and says, "Listen, you're causing problems for us," his only response is, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." His priority is making sure that Samson's honor is satisfied, that Samson gets the vengeance that he wants. Again, this is a very selfish character. Now, he does something pretty incredible here. I've never heard of another man who's able to kill 1,000 men by himself, not even with a proper weapon, with just a jawbone of a donkey. Samson is an incredible warrior. He is an incredible fighter. He is incredibly strong. And at the end of it, there's just a bunch of dead Philistines, though. There's no redemption for Israel. There's no hope of turning back to God. There's no message of repentance. It's just Samson kills a bunch of people. And it's good in a sense because it's the enemies of God and they're facing God's justice, but there's nothing else to it. It's just a bunch of dead people. And then you see finally this narrative concludes in verse 19 or in verse 18, where it says that Samson became very thirsty. And he called to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore he named it En Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So this is an interesting part of the narrative, not so much because of Samson. As usual, Samson acts how Samson wants to act. Samson is thirsty. He finally has a need for God. And so he talks to God and basically says, hey, are you going to fulfill your part of the bargain? I killed a bunch of Philistines, and now I'm going to die of thirst. Come on, how about you give me some water? But what's amazing is that in spite of the fact that this is a man who has not kept his vows, who has abandoned Israel for the Philistines, it appears, who has laid with a Philistine woman, who has desired a Philistine wife, God responds to this man. Isn't that incredible? We might think, well, of course God responds to this man. He's one of the judges. But Samson so far has been nothing but unrighteous and petulant and selfish. And yet God is still willing to work with him. God still wants this man, reprehensible as he is. God still wants this man to serve him. And so God shows enormous patience with Samson. He shows enormous grace towards Samson despite his flaws. And what a consistent picture that is of the Bible. That the real hero of the book of Judges is not the judges. Samson has made clear that these judges are by no means good men. In fact, Samson is what we would qualify as a pretty lousy individual. Yet God is the hero. It is through God that these Philistines are facing judgment. And it is through God that Samson is even alive at this point. And so the true hero of this narrative is not the mighty warrior, but the loving God. Well, Samson's story continues in chapter 16, and unsurprisingly, Samson does not remain a great character still. In chapter 16, in verse 1, it says that Samson went to Gaza, saw a harlot there, and went into her. So, again, not great behavior for the part of the judge. He sees a prostitute, wants to be with the prostitute, and goes and has sexual intercourse with a prostitute. Not exactly a great Philistine, not exactly a great judge here. So again, reinforcing our character, reminding us that even though he's just talked to God, this is still Samson we're talking about. This is still character with a lot of issues. Well, it says in verse 2 that when it was told to the Gazites saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Well, this is a pretty interesting one. So again, we see Samson is not behaving like he should. Samson is, once again, falling to his base instincts. He sees a pretty woman, wants to be with the woman, and commits adultery with this woman. So again, Samson is by no means some sort of hero here, but he is again showing his incredible strength, and he is showing his ability to evade these Philistine captors. But the big purpose of this story is that it leads into the next section, which is in verse 4, that after this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. We've probably heard the name Delilah before. Delilah is not mentioned amongst the heroes of the Bible. This is a pretty shady character in and of herself. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah is given a king's ransom, a bounty of great power, in order to try to figure out how the Philistines can kill Samson. Samson has demonstrated he's not going to be overcome by normal means. He has killed thousands of Philistines. He's so strong he can lift up the gates of one of their city. There's no way the Philistines can stop Samson on their own. So they're willing to pay an enormous amount of money for Delilah to find the secret. So in verse 6, we get one of the more humorous stories of the Bible, where it says that Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Now you would think this would set off some red flags in Samson's mind, that he's saying, okay, you're trying to figure out how to make me weak. This may not be a productive relationship here. But once more, Samson is not the brightest intelligence in the galaxy. And so he instead says, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound with him with them. Again, should be a red flag. You just told her how to make you weak, and she immediately does that very thing. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. So he does lie. This is not how his strength is affected. She shows she's trying to make him weak, and Samson doesn't leave. He still stays. And it says in verse 10 that Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. So this should be, again, a second big red flag. He tells her another way to bind him. She immediately does it. And the Philistines, once more, just happen to be in her inner room. Samson, if it has not been made abundantly clear at this point, is not a particularly wise individual. Delilah must have been some sort of looker for Samson to be so enchanted with her beauty that he stays with this woman despite 2 separate occasions her trying to make him weak and kill him. But then in verse 13, we get a third time. That then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. So we are now on a third separate occasion where Delilah keeps asking this same question. You'd think this would raise such a big red flag that she keeps being interested, "How do I make you weak?" 3 times she has done the very thing, and yet Samson still stays. And the 4th time, in verse 15, Delilah then said to Samson, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. What a vivid expression to illustrate Samson's mental state. He was annoyed to death. He was so tired of her nagging. He doesn't leave, mind you. He doesn't realize, hey, maybe this is a bad relationship to be in. He finally relents. And he tells her in verse 17, "So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man.'" When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the Philistines' lords and saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. What a terrible arc Samson has had. Born to be a Nazarite, born to be the holy man of Israel. He has forsaken his vows. He has done everything in his power to spite God, to ignore what God would request of him, to refuse his mantle of responsibility. And now, in the chiefest of betrayals, he has given up his strength for a Philistine woman, for a woman who has done nothing but lie and deceive and seek to cause him destruction. As a brief commentary, how bad of a position do we put ourselves in when we seek to tie ourselves to a spouse who does not love the Lord? How much harm do we cause to our witness and our ability to be a good person for Christ when we tie ourselves to a bad person? Samson, if there is nothing else we can learn from him, is a clear example. Be careful who you tie yourself to. Be careful who you commit yourself in a relationship to. Make sure they're a godly person. Make sure they're a person that loves the Lord like you do. But Samson did not do that. Samson failed utterly in his judgeship. And he, at this point in the story, is blind. His eyes have been gouged out. He is a humiliated prisoner. And it's just grinding grain in the prison. But in verse 22, it says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson our enemy into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. When we fail to uphold the goodwill of God, when we fail to do what we are supposed to do, we have given cause for our enemies to blaspheme. The Philistines think they've beaten Yahweh. They think they've beaten God because they have destroyed his champion, Samson. And so it says in verse 25 that it so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. This is a changed moment for Samson. This is a moment where Samson does not approach God asking, God, forgive me. This isn't a moment where Samson repents. This isn't a moment where Samson apologizes for what he's done. But it is a moment where Samson recognizes the position and the importance of Yahweh. He realizes that the only way he's going to get his vengeance, the only way he's going to fulfill his own desires, is if he asks the Lord for his help. I have a hard time giving Samson too much credit here, because, again, most of the passage is about himself. Please remember me. Please strengthen me, that I may be once avenged for my two eyes. There's no sense of Samson submitting to God's will. There's no sense of Samson doing this on the Lord's sake. He's doing this out of selfish motivation. But he recognizes that God is the true power behind his strength. That it was not him, it was not his strength, it was Yahweh and the Spirit of God that had empowered him. And with this final revelation, it says in verse 29 that Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the one with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. What a sad, terrible, depressing story. A story of a man who should have been the greatest judge of them all, who from his birth had been consecrated and had been made holy for the sake of God. And yet he spent his entire life fighting against the will of God, rejecting the good things of the Lord, and choosing instead his own selfish desires. Samson is a story we should tell our children, but we shouldn't focus on Samson as a hero. We shouldn't focus on Samson as a testament of strength and of power and of good things. Samson should be a cautionary warning tale for us. It should be a tale of what happens when we don't utilize our God-given talents for the sake of God. That when we live a life completely dedicated to ourselves, it's a life that is going to be deprived of meaning. All Samson ever did was kill a bunch of Philistines. Samson never led Israel. He never redeemed Israel. He never brought Israel back to a right relationship with God. He just pursued his own selfish way of doing things. Now, there's one other mention of Samson in the Bible. And it's interesting that it's actually in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the triumphs of faith. And in verse 32 of chapter 11, it says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And then in verse 39 it says, "All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect." I don't think this verse is saying that God approved of everything Samson did. Again, Samson did a lot of terrible things. But in his last moment, even in selfishness, even in a desire for vengeance, Samson trusted in God. He recognized that God was the one who was going to bring him his vengeance. And so even in a faith that is immature and a faith that is selfish, Samson recognized that God was at the heart of it. And I think that's why Samson is brought up in this passage as an example for us, is that we must recognize that God is the most important part of our faith. That even if we are immature people, even if we are selfish and self-fulfilling, we need to recognize that God is the beginning of wisdom. And I think Samson regrettably took the very first step of wisdom in the last moments of his life, when he finally recognized that he was not the center of the entire world, but that God was the person he should have been serving the entire time. I like to hope that Samson was redeemed in that last moment. And finally, when he had turned his life to needing God, that perhaps he was redeemed in that last moment. We can't know for sure. But what Samson can serve for us is as a cautionary tale of the necessity of God in our lives, of needing to trust in Him and utilize Him as our Redeemer. There's a lot of stories that we should be telling our kids about the Bible. And we should be showing them the good things and the heroes of the Bible, but it's important that when we talk about these figures in the Old Testament, that we talk about their failures as well. That we talk about the importance that their failures brings to us. That it shows that even flawed men can be used by God. And even flawed men like the judges can perhaps one day be saved by God as well. I hope that this has been encouraging to you, that no matter what state of affairs you may find yourself in, perhaps your life is more similar to Samson's than it is a character like Samuel. But God can use you. God wants to use you. He wants to redeem you. And I pray that you take this opportunity to do so. I pray that you've been encouraged by our study to believe and trust in the power of God, just as Samson in his last moments finally did. If you find yourself in need of prayers or of baptism or whatever it may be that you need, we at the West Oaks Church of Christ in Columbus, Texas would love to help you. You can reach us by phone at 979-732-3001, or you can visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com to find out more information about us and email us questions or comments about today's discussion. At our website, you will also find articles and sermons designed to edify and encourage you in your walk with God. As we mentioned before, we meet in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, we would love to have you worship with us. Thank you so much for listening to today's thoughts. We'll be on next week again at 10:30 Sunday morning here at 98.3 KULM Radio. To close out this morning, let's briefly pray. Our Father and God, we are so grateful for this wonderful time we've had to study your word, and we pray that this time has been glorifying to you, and that we would take this opportunity to study your word and to find more good to have in it. We ask that you bless us and keep us and guide all of us who listen. We ask these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.